Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3? Book of Ephesians chapter 3. Now, those who are part of our congregation, and we welcome all of you that are visiting today too from different parts of the U.S. and Colorado, and pray that God will bless your congregations wherever you're at too. But we've been going through a series on the book of Ephesians. We started in January. We've arrived at chapter 3. This book is packed with knowledge and insight for us. We're in a real powerful passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to begin reading with verse 7, although we have covered verses 7, 8, and 9 here, and we're going into verse 10 today. But I'll pick it up here with verse 7. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. He's writing from prison. He's in prison in Rome. This is one of his prison letters, one of the four prison letters, to this Gentile church in Ephesus. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. God will make known through the church his manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Who are these people? Who are these people? We know of rulers and authorities here on earth, but in the heavenly places, what is he talking about here? And God, how are you going to do that through us, the church? Not only is your light going to shine to people here on earth, but you're going to display your splendor to somebody else that we can't see right now. You know, the beautiful thing about our Lord Jesus, when he came to earth, he came full of grace and truth. That scripture in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to tell us the truth. When he was before Pontius Pilate, before he was going to the cross, he told Pilate a very, very powerful statement and insight. He said to Pilate, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Jesus came to tell us the truth about all of life. The truth that all men are lost and headed to hell for all eternity by nature. The truth that God loved us and sent his Son to save us and make a way to heaven for his people. The truth about all of life, truth about marriage and his design, how things started, how things were created. Jesus came to tell us the truth. How many of us appreciate truth today? Yeah. And that's what he came to bring us, the truth about all of life. And he came to bring us the truth about not only the things that we can see, taste, touch, hear, smell, feel, but he came to tell us the truth about the invisible realm that we can't see, touch, smell, or feel, or hear. We can't know it by our five senses. There is a whole invisible realm, a spiritual realm, that is very alive and active. The truth is that Jesus brings, and many parts of his word reveal this to us, that there are spiritual forces in this invisible realm who control the lives of people here on earth. We're going to look into that a little more clearly this morning. And who are waging a war, a continual, daily war against God's people in an attempt to hinder them from telling the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of our Lord, and the truth of God's word. We're in a battle. We're in a war here. Last week, we had a tremendous men's conference up here with what was called Band of Brothers. And one of the guys there shared a great illustration some of us have heard before. But he said, as a Christian, when he was first a young Christian, he saw Christianity as more of being on a cruise ship. And now I'm on this cruise ship and I have all these amenities here. And he says, but there's some things I didn't like, you know, and I don't like my tea's not cold enough and I need more pillows in my bed. And I can complain a little bit. I don't like the people that are on either side of me, you know, and I want to have a more comfortable chair out on the deck, you know. And he saw Christianity as kind of a cruise ship. He said, I didn't realize we're not on a cruise ship. We're on a battleship. How many know there's a difference between a cruise ship and a battleship? On a battleship, you're prepared for war. On a battleship, everyone has a part to play. On a battleship, if someone isn't at their station, it jeopardizes everybody else. See, many Christians see the Christian life more like on a cruise ship than a battleship. But brothers and sisters, we are in a war. In a war that's wreaking havoc in our world and in the church. So every now and then, we need what I would call a reality check. A reality check. What is really going on? In fact, when it says here that God through the church will manifest his wisdom, the Greek word for wisdom, amazingly enough, is insight into the true nature of things. When you ask God for wisdom, you're saying, what's really going on here? See, that's what the Greek word literally means. And so we need to know what's really going on around us here. And that's a reality check, a confirmation of the facts. We are many Christians walk virtually unaware of the spiritual war that's raging around them, in their homes, in their marriages, in their lives personally, if they're not married. We're in a war. Years ago, this really came to me really clearly. I was raised in the church that taught about spiritual warfare. I didn't realize before I was a Christian that Satan was in control of my life. We've read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we are dead in our trespasses by nature, and we are following the course of this world, and by nature, we're following the prince of the power of the air, the ruler that's at work in the sons of disobedience. We are following Satan like the Pied Piper outside of Christianity. We don't even know it. I didn't know that. I didn't believe in the devil till Christ came in my life. And I thought, whoa, there's more going on here than I thought. Years ago when I was a police chaplain with the Aurora Police, I got a call from a family. And normally, as a chaplain, I would only get calls from people who somehow got in contact with the law through one way or another. And this family had a 14-year-old girl, and she had been taken to a motel room and sexually violated by a young man. They wanted to get him for statutory rape, but there weren't 4 years difference there, and there's a big thing that they were going through with the courts. But in the process, when her daughter got involved with this guy, her daughter's life totally changed. She went from being an A student to an F student. She painted her room black. She started to dress in dark, gothic kind of colors, dyed her hair black, started to buy things like Ouija boards and tarot cards and astrology, and had astrology, her sign there on the wall. And everything was just dark. Had a big poster of the Knights in Satan's Service, which is the rock group called KISS, Knights of Satan's Service. And just going to all these demonic rock concerts with this guy. And so the mother was saying, ever since my daughter got involved in that, we've had stuff going on in our house. And my daughter's been talking about not wanting to live sometime and killing herself. And she said, you may think I'm crazy, but we've had a lot of sickness in our house since this happened. Everybody has headaches all the time. We never had headaches before. Had headaches all the time. And we're arguing. It just seems like we're just on edge with each other here. We're a loving family. Her husband was a commercial airline pilot. And she had 3 children. And Tracy was her youngest, a daughter. And she says, something else weird is happening, and no one understands this. I said, what's that? She says, there is a smell in our house, a putrid smell, but sometimes it's in the basement. I found it in a bedroom. Then it moves to the living room. It moves around. It is moving around our house. And she goes, do you think I'm crazy? And there's silence. I said, no, you've got demon problems in your house. She says, I do? You don't think I'm crazy? No, I don't think you're crazy. I think demons have come into your house through your daughter and they're wreaking havoc in your home. She goes, will you come and talk to my daughter? I said, yes. So she's amazed. I didn't think she was nuts for one thing. But I went over there and her family wasn't there. Her and her daughter Tracy were the only two in the house. Beautiful home. And I went in and she says, Tracy, the chaplain's here to see you. And let me tell you, Tracy was not a happy camper. She did not want to see a police chaplain, for number one. She was angry with her mother and angry with everything. And so Tracy comes out of her room, little bit upstairs. She's got her black hair over one eye, dressed in black and ugly jewelry on, and glares at me. And I said, "Hi, Tracy." And I said, "Can I talk to you?" And she looks at her mother, and then she goes like this, flings her hair, like, "Okay, come in." So go up the stairs. She had a couple chairs there in her room. And I start talking to her about the fact that did she realize what was happening to her life and how things had changed and how darkness had just come in. And these things like Ouija boards she can buy in stores. That's a very, very demonic game, very demonic game. And the tarot cards that she has, these are not toys to play with. They open yourself up to a spirit realm. I talked to her about a spirit realm and the bondage and the way she was talking and the thoughts that she was having and how Satan attacks us in our thought life. And we talked about that for about 45 minutes to an hour. And she didn't say too much. And after, for a while, she gets up and she starts pacing across her bedroom and walking back and forth, kind of like a caged tiger. Go to one end and turn around. Then she starts hitting her fist. And I thought she was going to hit me there for a minute. So I had my eye on her real closely. She's hitting her fist. And I can hear her mumbling something. I'm listening. She goes, "I can't do this. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it." And then you could feel this war going on inside of her. "I can't do it. I can't do it." She's gritting her teeth and getting more angry. And finally, I got annoyed, and I said, "Tracy, what can't you do?" She goes, "I can't go on without Jesus. I can't go on without Jesus. I can't go on without Jesus." And I said, "Stop right now. Sit down." I said, "You don't have to go on without Jesus. He's here reaching out to you." And she bowed her head and prayed and surrendered her life to the Lord in her room. A powerful prayer from that young girl's heart. And she looked up at me. Her face radiated light. There was so much light in her. She said, "I feel so free." I said, "God has come into your life. He has set you free from this kingdom of darkness here." She says, "What do I need to do?" I said, "Get rid of all this stuff in your room. Take the posters, the Ouija boards, the tarot cards, burn everything, because it's very demonic." She goes, "I'm going to do that. And you can repaint your room the way you like it. I'm going to do that." So we go downstairs, and now she's full of life. We walk down the stairs. Her mother's sitting there, and she looks up at her, and she says, "Tracy, you're beautiful." She could see the radiance in her countenance. And Tracy goes down and says, "Mom, I'm so sorry for what I've done." Her mom goes, "What happened to you?" She goes, "I've given my life to Jesus." Her mother looks at me and says, "Whatever she has, I want." I said, "Tracy, why don't you lead your mother in a prayer?" Tracy sat down with her mother, led her in a prayer of salvation. Cried, wept together, held each other. I said, "Praise God, God has come into this house." I rebuked those demons because Jesus tells us to rebuke them. And I stood against those powers that have been in their house and everything else and left. 2 weeks later, the mother calls me. She says, "Doug, since you were here, we have not had a headache. We have been getting along together as a family. And there is no smell in our house." Now, they had changed the carpets and painted all the house and everything. She goes, "It's gone." They could have saved all that money because it wasn't the carpet and it wasn't the paint. Okay? She says, "It's gone." I said, "That's right. Christ has come into your home." The next week, 3 weeks later, it was 3 weeks later now, her husband comes in and to see me. He's an commercial airline pilot. He says, "What'd you do to my family?" "For the good." And I said, "Christ came in to their lives." And I got to share Christ with him. Last I heard, Tracy's grades went back up to A's. She was actively involved, this was years ago, in a youth group and moving forward with her life. There is a realm of demonic forces out there. And if we aren't aware of that, they eat our lunch. That's why God reveals this so much in Scripture. Let's look at a few things here this morning during our reality check here today, okay? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Just turn a couple pages to the right in your Bible. Paul talks about this more than once just in this book. I want to just read this one little verse here because Paul begins this verse in verse 10, Ephesians 6:10, with "finally." These are his last words to this church in Ephesus. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Armor? Why would we want armor? Because we're in a war, that's why. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. What? We're not fighting people, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Wow, there's a whole lot going on out there. There are principalities, there are powers, there are authorities, there are strong demons, there are lesser demons. And the battle that we are in started long, long ago. Before there was ever a temptation in the Garden of Eden, the battle had already taken place in the heavenly places. How do we know that? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. God's word reveals so much of the truth about reality, what is really going on. This gives us tremendous insight into this through this passage of Scripture. Revelation 12, verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. War? War. There's a war going on. When you think of war, you think of pain, sorrow, loss, brutality. I mean, this is a war. There was a war that arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer a place for them in heaven. I mean, this is better than Star Wars. This is better than Lord of the Rings. I mean, this is reality. This happened. This is not some fantasy taking place that somebody concocted. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent. Who do we find in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve was tempted? Who's there? The serpent. That's a name here of Satan. The deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. We conquer him. Isn't it great to know the end of the story right now? That tells us the end of the story. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you on earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. That ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Wow. This is in a realm we can't even see. This is going on. And notice the names that God identifies this adversary by. Satan. Satan means adversary. The name Satan means enemy. He is an enemy of God's people. The devil has a different meaning. Devil means accuser or slanderer. And he accuses God's people day and night and day and night. He is relentless in attacking Christians. You know how he can be relentless? He's got nothing else to do. That's why they're here. That is their job. Until he's thrown into hell for all eternity, he will come against God's people, and he is tireless at it. The devil accuses God's people day and night, accuses us. In our thought life, you're no good. He uses dads to wound their sons. You'll never amount to anything. You worthless blankety blank. You wuss. Oh, their daughters. Man, he uses our mouths as throwing darts into that person. You'll never amount to anything. Don't you ever tell anybody about your life. They will never want to be around you. You're shameful. You're too broken for God to fix. You've done too much. All these other people are smiling with their hands raised. They have no idea how bad you are. Bam, bam, hammering us with our thought life. That's the enemy. That is the enemy. We are in a battle, beating us down constantly. Nobody cares about you. You go to that church, look, no one says hi to you. They don't want you there. Where does that come from? Of course we want people here. Satan, bam, bam. at the Band of Brothers conference, there's a statement that was made that's very true, and it says that, turn with me, I'll preface this with another scripture, okay, so that you can be sure I'm not just coming up with this stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he is giving this same insight to them. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Look what it says. Well, the verse before that says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." Waging war? Yeah, we're not on a cruise ship. We're on a battleship. There is a war raging. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to tear down strongholds." What is a stronghold? In a war, a stronghold is a position that the enemy can have as he advances in conquering territory. And once they can conquer a certain area, then they set up a beachhead or a stronghold, then their supply lines can fund and support that stronghold. Then they go on to attack other areas. These are strongholds. But we have divine power to tear down these strongholds. And where is the battle being fought? Next verse. "We destroy arguments and every thought or lofty opinion that raises itself against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ." The battleground is right here between our ears. We are in a war. Every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And how are these strongholds formed in our life? These strongholds are formed through agreement. When Satan came, this reveals his plan, when Satan came to Eve in the garden, God had told Adam and Eve, "Enjoy everything I've made in this paradise that I put you in. But just one tree, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. If you eat of that, you're going to die. But you can eat of anything else in the garden." So the serpent, Satan, comes to Eve and he says, "Did God really say?" I mean, he doesn't come like a little horned devil with the tail, a little red, ugly guy. This is not Satan. Satan comes as our friend. "Did God really say that if you eat of that tree, you're going to die? You're not going to die. That tree will make you wise. You'll become like God." So Eve has a choice there to say, "No way, Jose. God said no, it's no." Or she starts looking at the tree and goes, "You know what? That does look good. It's desirable, pleasing to the eye, and it's going to make me wise. I agree." When we start agreeing with Satan, stronghold forms in us. Stronghold. That's how he gets control over the thought lives of a Christian. You have a guy, and the thought comes to him, "Boy, that woman at church is sure beautiful." "Yeah, she is. Bet you'd like to be with her a little bit more. Look at the way she smiles. She just looks like she's so much fun. Maybe she'll show up at the next potluck." "Yeah, maybe she'll show up at the next potluck. You'd really like to get to know her better, wouldn't you?" We have a choice. We agree with that. Say, "You know what? I would." Stronghold. Right there. If we say, "There is no way. She's a beautiful woman, but I'm married. She's married. There's not a chance." No stronghold. If I don't agree with him, no stronghold. You have a wife. Says, "Look at that guy over there. He is so gentle and so kind. My husband's not too gentle. And he laughs. He's so funny. I don't see my husband laughing a lot. I sure like being around him." You know? Satan, "Don't you like that? Wouldn't you like to know him better?" Woman has a choice. "Yeah, I would." Agreement. When you have an agreement, you get a stronghold there. Satan needs agreement to function. You see how that works? You have a couple singles on a date. Thought comes, "Boy, I sure like being with this person. And maybe we ought to have sex." I mean, it's just hooking up. Everybody does it. Here's the voice. "Everybody's doing it. No big deal. It used to be a big deal, but not today. Go ahead. Have fun. God created sex to enjoy. Go ahead." A wise man and woman will say, "You know what? God says immorality is an abomination to him. I'm going to save myself from marriage. No way we're going to do that. No stronghold. No stronghold if they don't agree. But as soon as they say, yeah, I think we will, there Satan comes in and he wreaks havoc in our lives, destroys relationships, brings confusion, everything. He is relentless about doing that. Relentless. You don't have to do this. You have to pay your taxes. No one's going to know. I mean, he comes alongside of us. He sides with our flesh. That's the voice of the enemy. Every thought that is against God's word is promoted by Satan. Every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We're sinners. We're selfish by nature. But we give him access. And with some people, Satan is more active in than others. He's in control of the whole world. But he's more active in some because we give agreement to him. Have you made agreements with the enemy that has caused you to be pitted against somebody else? When you forget we're not battling flesh and blood. That boss is not my problem. That husband's not my problem. That wife is not my problem. This pastor's not my problem. That church over there that hurt me, they're not the problem. I have an enemy and it is not them. Satan himself. But have you made agreements where that person should have never said that to you? Yeah, that's right. How could they accuse you of that? How could they turn their back on you? Yeah, how could they turn their back on me? We start agreeing with those thoughts, strongholds come up. We take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. You know what? I was wounded by that, but as the Lord's forgiven me, I forgive him. No stronghold. He's got no power over us as Christians. That's how we walk in freedom. Satan is relentless in this. The battle's there. And it continues to rage against God's people. Right away, when Adam and Eve were created, Satan's right there to attack. We have the book of Job. I love the book of Job, especially chapter 1. What insight. Chapter 1 opens with this great guy, Job, who loves the Lord, praying for his children. God's blessing his life. And then right away, just verse 6 or 7 there, it says, and then there was this meeting in heaven. What? Where's that happening? And all the angels present themselves before God, and Satan comes before God. And God says to Satan, he's got this conversation going there. Where have you been, Satan? He's all roaming throughout the whole earth, walking here and there, up and down. You know why he has to do that? Because Satan is not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. Satan is a created being. He can only be one place at one time. He's somewhere in the earth right now, personally. But he can only be one place at one time. And his demons only can be certain places at certain times. But there's myriads of them. And Satan says, I'm walking around. And God says, Satan, have you considered my servant Job down there? There's nobody like him. How would you like God to say that about you? There's nobody like him who loves good and fears God and hates evil. And Satan says, yeah, I've tried to attack him a lot, but you got a hedge around this guy. You're blessing everything that he does. I can't get at him, reading between the lines, and that's what he's saying there. You've got a hedge. But Satan says, you take away what he has and he'll curse you to your face. See, he's always accusing us. Gives us insight into that. Here you have Jesus. Jesus is baptized, Matthew chapter 3. Comes out of the water. A voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Chapter 4, right away, Jesus is in the desert with Satan. How does Satan attack Jesus? If you are the Son of God. Now, wait a minute. The Father just said at baptism, just 40 days earlier, this is my son. But Satan has the audacity to come to Jesus and says, if you're the Son of God, prove it. Satan does not have to prove it. You do not have to. My children do not have to prove to anybody they're my children. They're my children by birth. They don't have to prove it to themselves that they're my children because they are. It's not what they do, it's who they are. Satan attacks Jesus. If you're the Son of God, make these stones bread. Jesus counters Satan, not with saying, no, Satan, I am the Son of God. Not like that. He was modeling for us as his people how we battle the enemy. He said, Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, it is written. Why does Satan work overtime to keep us from the scriptures? Why is it so hard to have a daily Bible time? Why does it seem like one interruption comes up after another? Why is it when you sit down to watch a movie, you can be all focused, but you read the Bible and it say, oh yeah, I got to water the flowers and, you know, I got to do this, and all kinds of thoughts come into your life trying to distract you. Where did those thoughts come from? You weren't thinking about that before. Satan is relentless to keep us out of this word because we defeat him by what is fact, what is written. And the more we know this word, the more power we have over him. So he knows that. So he tries to keep us away. Christian fellowship. Man, there's strength in Christian fellowship. In Ephesians 2, we read, we have this inheritance in the saints. But Satan will work overtime to keep people away from Christian fellowship. Even though it says in Hebrews 10, do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but meet together all the more and encourage each other all the more as the day draws near, the day of the Lord draws near. But Satan will work overtime. Oh, you've been going to church all year. You don't have to go today. No one's going to miss you. Besides, a fishing is good. Go out on the boat. Go ski the 2 feet of powder. You don't need Christian fellowship. Let your children go. Let your wife go. They need it. You deserve a break today. Voice of the enemy, so subtle, moving us away from God where he has us. Satan. Jesus comes to Peter. Peter is a fisherman, follower of Jesus. He's fat, dumb, and happy like we would be. He doesn't really understand everything that's going on. Jesus comes to Peter before he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross. Jesus comes up to Peter and says, Peter, I got something to say to you. Satan has demanded to have you. What? What is this? Satan has demanded to have you, Peter. Think about that. Because he wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to make your life miserable. He wants to shake everything in your life. Jesus says, but Peter, I just want you to know, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you've turned, you strengthen your brothers. Peter's going, I don't know if I signed up for this. You know, spiritual warfare there. Spiritual warfare. Jesus at one time told the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer at the hands of the Pharisees and I'm going to die. Peter stood up at that time and said, no, Lord, you are not going to go. You're not going to go. And all the disciples are standing around and Jesus looks at Peter and what did he say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. What? I imagine his other disciples would say, Jesus, that's not Satan, that's Pete. Pete over there. You don't remember him? But Jesus understood the realm of the invisible. And Satan was using Peter as a mouthpiece to hinder God. He always does that. Do you think Satan could use people as mouthpieces to spread gossip in a church? Who wants to destroy lives? Or to bring slander? I mean, his name is the slanderer. He brings a thought and boom, he just starts to wreak havoc. If we are not aware of the spiritual warfare, we start getting our feelings hurt, we start getting bitter and angry, and we start feeling like people are our enemy because we need a reality check as far as what's going on. That's what Satan wants us to do. Now, Peter didn't understand what was going on when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. In fact, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And then he says something very insightful. He said, Satan, you are not on the side of God, but on the side of men. So understand this about the enemy. The enemy will encourage you to do things that you like to do that are contrary to God's word or not beneficial to you. You can do this. That's how he comes alongside of us. It's in our thought life. We take every thought captive. Why do we have to take every thought captive, make it obedient to Christ? Because that's where Satan's working on us. See, as men, especially as guys, I mean, if we have to fight a battle, we'll fight the battle. If there's a job to be done, we'll work at that job with our hands. But when it's this emotional, spiritual thought life, a lot of guys just give up. They don't want to fight that battle. And Satan has a field day there, a field day, because he has nothing else to do but attack Christians day and night, day and night. And we, if you're walking with the Lord, He's got no influence on our life. We are so free to walk with God because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We have the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. We are armed. We say, get out of here, Satan, in the name of Jesus. And he flees. We have authority over all the power of the enemy. Satan wants to deceive us and think we don't have that. See? But we do have that. We have the ability to let God manifest his life, his Word, through us, the church, to declare to these powers and principalities, they lose. And God's church will continue to grow. And there's not a thing they can do about it. Is that good news, by the way, or not? Man, that's where we are. Yes, there's a battle raging. But God has made us more than conquerors through Christ. Peter, eventually in his life, learned about this spiritual warfare. Go to another passage, 1 Peter. And here in 1 Peter, Peter gives an insight. When Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, Peter didn't have a clue about what was going on at that time. But now, later on in his life, as a shepherd of God's people, he's gained some great insights into this spiritual battle that we're in. And so he writes to the exiles of the dispersion, these people who had to flee their homes because of persecution. And what does he say here in verse 8? 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He says, Christians, be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He wants to destroy your life and my life. And he is extremely serious about that. And the life of our children and our grandchildren. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for the opportunity. You see, when he left Jesus in the desert, it says in Luke chapter 4, 13, he left him for a more opportune time. He looks for opportunities. Resist him, Peter said. We can resist him. Firm in your faith. Because when we do, he has no power over us. Knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him to be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter learned a lot about this spiritual war that we're in. And as it says in Revelation 12, we defeat Satan by the blood of the Lamb. That's why we celebrate communion. We defeat Satan by the blood of the Lamb because our sins have been atoned for. So there's no condemnation anymore. Satan cannot bring our sin up and hold that against us because Jesus has removed that sin. We defeat him by the blood of the Lamb and by what else? By the word of our testimony. That's why he works overtime to keep us quiet. Here's Satan speaking to us. You don't want to be too open about your faith on the job. You may not get that promotion. People are going to think you're fanatical. They're going to think you identify with that crazy Winter Park Christian church over there. You don't want to do that. Be quiet. Just be an example by your life, but don't tell anybody. Why? Because we defeat Satan by the word of our testimony, and that's how people understand about Christ. And God uses our testimony to bring people to him. 1 John 5 says, he who has the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Everywhere that Paul went, first thing he did, he told his testimony. Right. That's power that we have. Every one of us here, you don't have to be a theologian to tell other people what Jesus has done for you. And Satan will work overtime to keep you from doing that. Because that is how God displays his glory, and that is how God draws people to himself. That's the power that he's given us. And we know from Scripture, 1 John 5:19, talks to Christians and says, little children, we know that we are from God, and the whole world is in the power of the evil one. So Satan has the world in his power, the dominion of darkness. Every person is born into the power of the enemy. We're there. And he's holding us by these iron gates. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, okay? So Jesus is delivering people, as it says in Colossians 1, out of the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, and God by his power transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's where we live as Christians. So he's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, which Satan hates, and he's put us into the kingdom of light. So when Jesus told his disciples to go out, what did he say? He sent out the 72. He says, preach the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come. The rule of God has come. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers. Satan cannot do anything to hinder you because I have given you authority. Wow. So the 72 come back and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. That's power. We have that power. A lot of Christians go along through life, they don't even realize the war that rages around us. And Jesus said, yes, you have power over the enemy. You can deliver people from these demons. But don't get big-headed. Don't rejoice in the power that you have, because I saw Satan fall like lightning, Jesus said. But rejoice that your names are written in the book of heaven. Rejoice that you're a child of God, that Satan does not have access to you unless you give it to him by agreement. We're not going to do that. The gates of hell, Jesus said, I am building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, understanding this gives us understanding what's going on in our world. Okay? People are not our enemy. Satan is our enemy. Yes, there are people who have opened themselves up to Satan. Yes, there are evil people in the world. Some people are more evil than others, obviously. So Satan has more access to people, some people, than others. A lot going on in our world. Here, 1962, America is a Christian nation. And all of a sudden, they take prayer out of schools. What? Why would you ever take prayer out of an educational system? Who came up with that idea? You know who came up with that idea? The God of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says the God of this world, the God, small g, of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel for the glory of Jesus. Blinded their eyes. Veil. Only Christ can take away that veil. Take prayer out of schools. 1963, 1 year later, you know the second thing that goes out of schools? The Bible. Took the Bible out of school. Why would you ever want to do that? Who came up with that idea? 1970, no-fault divorces, attacking the sacredness of marriage. You get divorced for any reason. It's not sacred anymore. 1970. 1973. Abortion on demand with Roe v. Wade. Who came up with that we're going to fund the killing of innocent children in the womb, but with our tax dollars? Are you kidding me? If we don't understand the spiritual war that's going on, nothing makes sense. But there is an evil spirit that is against everything that God is. And he's in control of the lives of the people here on earth. And they don't even realize it. They are in the dark. We have a whole Supreme Court. Most of all of whom are in the dark. So they decide they can change the definition of marriage that Almighty God has set down. Who gave them that idea? Have they thought about the implications of that? No. See, if we don't understand that the spiritual wars are raging around us, that does not make sense. And we can get mad at the Supreme Court, mad at our president, mad at the politicians, mad at the lawyers. You can get mad till the cows come home. It's not going to do any good unless we understand what's going on. And then we begin to pray, begin to stand against these powers and principalities. We begin to say, Lord, deliver people from darkness. Lift that veil, Lord. I know what's going on. That person who said that thing that hurt me so bad, I know where that's coming from. I'm going to forgive this person. I'm going to stand against the enemy. I'm not going to let those thoughts eat at me. I'm not going to let the condition of the world eat at me. Satan comes in and says, oh, watch out, watch out. Look where our world is going. Satan comes to a young couple. You don't want to have children. You don't want to bring children into this world. Look at the mess the world is in. If you bring children in, only one. Where does that thought come from? Satan is against life. He's against everything that God is. And he wreaks havoc in our lives. But praise God, he doesn't win. Here you have a county clerk in Ashland, Kentucky. Kim Davis. Kim Davis will not issue a license to a same-sex marriage couple that comes in for a license. So does she get reprimanded by her boss? Does she have to take a few days off work? No. What happens to her? She gets thrown in jail for that. And she's in jail right now by a judge, thrown in jail. And here's a quote from Kim Davis. She said, "My conscience will not allow me to do it. God's moral law convicts me and conflicts with my duties here." Now, it is law to perform abortions. But you can have a doctor like Dr. Jeff over here who says, "I'm not going to do an abortion." And it's okay. He can stand against that. Even though it's law, he says, "Because of my convictions as a Christian, I cannot take the life of a child in the womb." And that's okay. You have in the military, someone is drafted in the military, but they're a conscientious objector. They don't want to carry weapons, so they give them a desk job. But if you're a county clerk and you won't issue a marriage license, you get thrown in jail. You know what Mike Huckabee said about this? He said, "What we're seeing is the beginning of the criminalization of Christianity." And Huckabee says, "Who's next? Pastors? Where are we going to go with this?" See, if we don't understand that there is a war raging, Satan against God, and Satan is controlling the lives of people in the world, but we have power over him, if we don't understand that, we get angry, we get frustrated, we get fearful, all these kind of things. How many are glad today that religious freedom is not a prerequisite or requirement for the growth of God's church? Anybody here thankful for that? Take our religious freedom. We're not going to compromise God's word. Not shut the building down. We'll keep meeting. You know, history proves when hostility comes against Christianity and laws are changed to try to hinder Christians, the church grows all the time. Why? Because the people who were kind of playing the Christian game, they're going to go the way of the world. But the true Christians rise up. And the convictions within them rise up because of the presence of God in there. Paul said, "I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." You can't do it. Cannot do it. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. And that's what we've learned throughout this study of Ephesians so far. God has already equipped us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's already given us forgiveness and redemption. He already has a purpose for our life here on earth. We are already sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are looking forward to going to heaven. The worst anybody can do is take our life. Praise God, that's graduation day for us. We'll be in the presence of our Lord forever and ever. And God is already working to display His glory through the church right now, to the demons and Satan and all of his powers, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why the scripture says, "One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Isn't that awesome? So he ends this passage with saying, Christians, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart, because Jesus is in control. Praise God for that. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Oh, thank you, Lord. And as our worship team comes, let's just be in an attitude of prayer right now, because Jesus also gave us another insight. He says the Word of God is like a seed that's sown. And the enemy comes in, and what Satan wants to do right now is to snatch that Word from us like a bird does off of the seed off a path. And we're not going to let him do that. In an attitude of prayer, I want to ask you, have you made an agreement with Satan? Have you bought into that lie? People don't like you. Or this person or that person did this to you. You're going to hold anger and bitterness against them. Have you said, "Yeah, I hate them"? Satan wants you to do that. Have you made agreements with him in other areas? Holding bitterness, anxiety, maybe fear of the future. When Satan comes in and says, "Oh boy, bad things are coming." And you say, "Yes, bad things are coming." Whenever you agree with him, he builds a stronghold in your life. Today you can say, I'm going to break those agreements right now. I denounce any agreement that I made with the enemy in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to justify any sin. I'm not going to justify anything that is contrary to God's word. As the Lord has forgiven me, yes, I'm also going to forgive. I'm going to agree with God's word. That's what confession is agreement. Lord, I pray by your power right now that you'd break the hold of the enemy over many lives in this room right now. Satan tries to bring up the past and shame us. But you've delivered us from our sin. You do not repay us according to our iniquities. You've given us mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord. We don't have to measure up because Christ has measured up for us. We have everything in him. And there may be somebody listening to this message here in this room or through another means, through the radio or website or whatever. Maybe you've never embraced Christ as Lord and Savior. Confession, to confess Jesus as Lord, means I agree with God and I agree with his word that Jesus Christ is Almighty God incarnate, died and rose from the dead on my behalf to give me life, to deliver me out of the dominion of darkness, to destroy the works of Satan, and to give me life abundant. And I agree with that. Maybe you've never come to that place. Today may be your day. And if you're here in this room, don't leave without having one of us pray for you to seal that commitment. Jesus, thank you for all that you've done. We are so grateful. You are worthy of praise. Lord, receive this last song as a declaration of the victory that we walk in you. And we thank you for this, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.